We turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. In particular, we'll be drawing our attention to the verses 11 and 12, but with the sermon we'll be drawing on quite a number of places of Scripture as we look at the particular truth of the covenant and baptism. Let's read then together this portion of Holy Scripture, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, an 11 girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been undertaking a series of sermons on the doctrine of the covenant. The covenant is that beautiful truth that's revealed throughout the whole of Scripture of God's establishing a relationship of fellowship and communion with his elect people in Jesus Christ. Now, God has done everything to establish and to continue that relationship. He has chosen his covenant people before the world began in Christ. He has provided all of the means necessary to effect that relationship. He provided his own Son in order that we may be redeemed, that our sins may be paid for, that we may have that righteousness necessary to ascend into the hill of God, as we saw. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit then to make that relationship a reality in our lives, so that the Holy Spirit comes and lays a hold upon us powerfully, brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in order that we may show forth his praises. But we've also seen that there's a practical import to this doctrine of the covenant in our Christian lives. We've seen that this beautiful doctrine makes a difference as to how we see ourselves in relationship to God. that it is a relationship of love and communion, and what that means, therefore. We've seen that it makes a difference as to how we see each other within the church and what the doctrine of the church is in that covenant. We have also seen that this makes a difference to the way we see families and the place that the family has within the church and what place children have in the covenant. And we have started to look at how the sacraments tie into the covenant also. And I'll let you into a little secret here. When I initially laid out these series of sermons, I was going to deal with the sacraments at the end, but you recall a couple of weeks ago we had the Lord's Supper, so I shuffled it around a little bit and we shifted the Lord's Supper a little earlier. But now, today, we come to look at the sacrament of baptism. Baptism, and how that ties into the covenant of grace. We take up this text in Matthew, as I mentioned, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3, but also we take up many other texts as we consider the covenant and baptism. That's our theme for this morning, and we'll consider that under three headings. First of all, baptism itself, exactly what it is. Secondly, the covenant sign of baptism, and thirdly, the covenant blessing of baptism. Let's start then with what baptism is. That's really the first question we need to ask. What is baptism? And part of the reason why I state that question is because of what we see here in the text in Matthew in verses 11 and 12, particularly verse 11. Notice here that John speaks of a baptism with water. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But then he says, Jesus Christ is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now that seems to be talking about two different baptisms, doesn't it? So are there two different baptisms, or are they the same? And what is the relationship between the two of these? How do they fit with one another? How are we to answer that? Well, we must go to Scripture. It's always the case, isn't it? The Reformed believer says, Scripture is the rule of faith and life. To Scripture we must turn. And that's most important because we also know that with the area of baptism, over the years many errors have arisen with regards to what baptism is, what it represents, what it achieves, who is to receive it, how is it to be administered, and all sorts of things. Many questions that arise. But in the end, it's not our ideas, and it's not other people's ideas. In the end, it's what God says. That's where we must go to. That's to be our guide. The Word of God always is that which we take, the whole of it, not just parts of it that we like, but we need to take the whole of Scripture to answer this question. We have to see from the Scripture that baptism is both a work of God, a mighty work of God, and baptism is an ordinance that God has given into his church for the church to administer. And that's apparent even here from our text in Matthew. John was, according to the leading of God, God had prepared John and in the desert, in the wilderness, and then he'd come preaching the truth. But God had also led John to be baptizing. There is the ordinance, the rite or the ritual or the sacrament, if you like, of baptism. Whereas John speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and saying that he will baptize, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now there is the reality. That's the great spiritual reality of baptism that will be performed. So what becomes clear from Scripture is that there is the picture, the sign and seal of water baptism, but it's pointing to the far greater reality of true baptism, which is the work of God. That's also apparent from other places in Scripture. Let's actually look at that. There's a number of places where baptism is spoken of where it cannot refer to water baptism, the sign and the seal which is in the church. For example, 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 14, we read this. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, this is referring to the one body of the whole church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's no doubt about that. You would almost expect to say, so also is the church, but it says, so also is Christ. There's Christ the head, and then there's the body, and there's the one body of Jesus Christ, the one church in all ages. And then it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Here's baptism. The baptism is by who? By the Spirit. And what does it do? It takes us and it makes us a member of the one body of Christ in all ages. This is the great work of salvation, isn't it? Whereby we are taken and grafted into Christ. This is speaking, in fact, of the work of regeneration, isn't it? We are made to drink into one Spirit. The elect are given the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit comes with that faith and plants it into the heart of believers. And by that faith, we are joined to Christ. And having been joined to Christ, we are then made alive in Him. This is baptism. The Holy Spirit tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12. But again, in Colossians 2, verse 12, we read this. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. This is very similar to the text we also read in Romans 6 earlier on. Here it's speaking of what? Of our sins being put to death and being buried with Christ, and also of being made alive, being resurrected with Christ also. But notice this says in baptism. Our sins are put away and we are made alive in Christ in baptism. Now you can do one of two things here. All right, you can say this here in Colossians 2:12 is speaking about the rites, the ritual, the sacrament of baptism, the water baptism performed in the visible church. But if you say that, you've just become a Roman Catholic. All right? Because according to the Roman Catholics, when the priest takes the water and puts the water upon you, it really does wash away your sins, actually. And you are actually made alive right then and there with the water baptism. Or we can say this is not actually speaking of the water baptism itself per se, the sign, but it's speaking of the reality, the spiritual reality of what the Holy Spirit does. In fact, the verse itself tells us that. Have you noticed that? It says, through the faith of the operation of God. This is through the faith of the operation of God. This is not talking about our faith, our activity of faith, whereby when we have been made alive in Christ and by that faith we see that we're sinners and we see Christ and we are enabled to lay hold upon Christ. That's our activity of our faith. It's saying this is the faith of the operation of God. This is the gift of God that it speaks of in Ephesians 2. The wonderful gift of God by the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of faith. That faith binds us to Christ. And we then are made alive. Our sins washed away completely. The righteousness of Christ given unto us. We are alive in Christ from that point in time. So this baptism spoken of here is the baptism of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So the scripture makes plain that baptism in its reality is the powerful work of God. That's what we need to see first of all if we are to understand baptism. You see, just as much as when we came to the Lord's Supper the other week, we saw on the table set before us the bread and the wine, and we saw the bread broken and we saw the wine poured out, and then we took the bread and the wine and we ate and we drank those things and we took them into ourselves. But what we saw was that that's not the reality. That's the sign and the seal that God uses to bless us richly, but that's not the reality. It points to the reality of the great reality that Christ's body was broken upon the cross, that His blood was poured out for us. And in that reality, our sins were paid for.
And the great reality is also the fact that even though physically we take that bread and the wine and we take it into ourselves and we are nourished in that way, it's pointing to the great spiritual reality that God works by faith. When we partake of that supper, we really spiritually feed upon Christ. We are spiritually nourished in that way. Well, in all of those ways, the same way in which that picture of the Lord's Supper points to the great reality, so it is that the picture of baptism points to the great reality of baptism, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to understand that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to make sure that we put aside any and all preconceived ideas about baptism to lay hold upon that truth. When we examine all of the ways in which the word baptism is used in the New Testament, we gain an understanding of what God means by that word. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, it tells us that the people of Israel were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into Moses. And then in 1 Peter 3 verses 20 and 21, we're told that baptism corresponds to the saving of Noah and his family in the ark. And in Romans 6 verses 1 through 6, it tells us that we have been baptized into Christ and that the body of sin is destroyed and that we walk in a newness of life. In every case, also when New Testament saints received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a radical change in them occurred, such as the speaking of tongues and that sort of thing. So what we may conclude as we look at all these things, we put all of those passages together, because that's what we must do. We can't just take things in isolation. We must take each of those passages and say, God is telling us in each of those places what baptism is. We must conclude that baptism, in its reality, the spiritual work of God, is coming into contact with something, and that something being the Holy Spirit, that results in a radical transforming event. The Holy Spirit comes powerfully into our hearts and minds and transforms us by the power of God's grace. And we are taken from being dead to being alive. We are taken from being lost in sin and darkness to being joined to Jesus Christ, made alive forevermore. That's the baptism, the reality of baptism that the Holy Spirit speaks of in the Scripture. It's to be joined to Christ. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does. We've already seen this from Colossians 2, where we're told that the operation of God in baptism is to give us faith, which unites us to Christ. In this way, our sins are washed away as soon as we are joined to Christ by faith. That's spoken of in Titus 3, verse 5. It says there, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Notice that? There's the two things put together. The washing, which is the baptism, and regeneration, being made alive, being born again. That is the washing that happens there. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration, being joined to Christ, and we are washed in the blood of Christ. Christ's righteousness is thus ours. And having been joined to him by the Holy Spirit in that baptism, we can never be lost. As Romans 11 verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. We have the life of Christ, being made alive in his resurrection, and we are clean in God's sight, having been washed. This is the wonderful once forever work of the Holy Spirit. And that's important too. Notice that the Holy Spirit comes to do that once. It's an act of God's free grace. That's our justification and adoption, isn't it? An act. And that's the reason also why the sign, baptism, is only ever performed once as compared to the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, which we have again and again, Baptism is only performed once because the work of the Holy Spirit is a one-off work. That wonderful work of the reality of baptism in our lives. But we're not only joined to Christ, but what is it that the Holy Spirit does when he baptizes us? He baptizes us into the body. That's what we read as well. You can't be joined to Christ without being joined into the body, to go from having the many members made one body. So whenever we see that, we understand that beautiful truth. We understand that covenant truth of baptism that joins us to Christ by that powerful work also inevitably joins us into the church. That church which comes to a visible manifestation in this earth in many congregations. And that's the reason why also you find that baptism is always linked inextricably with becoming a member of the church, because that's what Christ is doing for us. As spoken of in Colossians 2 in verse 19, it says that we hold the head, Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So this is the work of baptism by the Holy Spirit, which then makes us ready to look at the covenant sign. We look very much at the reality of baptism, of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, let's turn our attention to look at the covenant sign and seal, the sacrament of baptism. First of all, we should understand that this reality of the Holy Spirit giving the gift of faith, joining us to Christ in our regeneration, making us clean in the blood of Christ, that's the same work that the Holy Spirit has been doing throughout all ages. This is not something just unique to New Testament times. This is the same work that's been going on throughout the whole of the history of the world. The saints in the Old Testament, they had the same reality applied to them. They didn't have, that's true, the richness of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them as the New Testament church does, which was added to the church at Pentecost. But the Old Testament saints still had the reality of the work of the Spirit applying Christ to them. Did they have a covenant sign that was given to them that indicated that? Yes, they did. Remember when we looked at the Lord's Supper, we saw that the Lord's Supper is very much tied to the Passover. And the Passover, remember that, it spoke of the lamb that was taken and it was slain, and the blood put upon the doorposts, and then the lamb was taken and it was roasted and it was eaten, and it nourished the people for the journey. And we saw how much that parallels the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? The Lord's Supper, we see Christ's body broken and his blood poured out, and then we are nourished by the supper for our journey in our covenant life, so that the one was replaced by the other. That's exactly the same with baptism. It has replaced the covenant sign and seal of circumcision. Circumcision, the physical sign of circumcision, what did it indicate? The physical sign of circumcision, it indicated the cutting away of sin. It indicated taking the works of the flesh and taking them away and thus cleansing. In exactly the same way that baptism speaks of being cleansed of our sin. Abraham, by the gift of faith, same gift that we receive in the New Testament age, by the gift of faith, he believed God concerning Christ. And we are told in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And then God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision to mark this. And we see this in Romans 4:11. Notice there, Romans 4:11, it says, "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had." Notice the words that are used there. The sign of circumcision being a seal of the righteousness which he had. Sign and a seal. Sacrament. This is the sacrament of the Old Testament. That's what circumcision was. And notice what it was a sign and seal of. Of the righteousness of faith. Just the same as in the New Testament. Our baptism is a sign of the righteousness of faith. So it was that circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the righteousness of faith. Exactly the same. Romans 4:11 tells us that. But also, the sign of circumcision was a sign of being brought into covenant communion. Covenant communion with Christ and covenant communion with the church. We're told, Jesus himself told us, that Abraham saw his day and was glad. Abraham saw Christ. Through all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, Abraham saw Christ and believed on Christ and was glad. And we're also told in the scripture that he was the friend of God. He was in covenant loving communion with his Lord and his Savior. But it was also that circumcision pointed to covenant communion with the whole of the church. Because to have the sign of circumcision applied to you indicated that you were a member of Old Testament Israel, which was the visible church. So circumcision brought you into covenant communion with the body of Christ as well. Just as baptism today signifies being a member of the visible church, so it was in that day. To not be circumcised in the Old Testament required you then to be cast out of Israel, not to have a place there. And in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, we are told that the reality, the spiritual reality of both of these things, circumcision and baptism, the reality, spiritual reality, is the same. It means exactly the same. Therefore, both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, both of us, receive the reality of circumcision and baptism. The marvelous blessing that we have as New Testament saints is that we have the far richer blessing of living in the New Testament times. And what riches we have. We have all the plainness of Christ set before us. Instead of needing to see Christ through all the types and shadows, instead Christ has come. We know the reality of his life and his death and his resurrection and the pouring out of his Spirit. We also have the fullness of the Word, so that the Holy Spirit has completed the whole canon of Scripture, and we have it in our hands, and we are able to take it up and to know it. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to read and to know the truth. We don't need to go off to a prophet or a priest to hear those things, but we can take up and read and know. We have the blessing of the preaching of the Word that comes to us so freely. We have a new and living way of coming to our covenant God through Christ. That is, through the veil. We have the blessing of the Spirit poured out upon us. Our sign and seal of baptism indicates the richness of that life. Have you considered the pictures, therefore, as we have understood the reality of baptism, have you considered the pictures that we therefore have when you see that sign and seal put before you? The water that is poured or sprinkled upon the person, just the same as water washes away the dirt from off our skin, so it is that the picture of baptism speaks of the washing away of the filth of our sin. The water also signifies life, as we have rain that falls on the earth outside and it brings life. So it is that the water that is applied with baptism, it speaks of the wonderful life that the Holy Spirit brings to us. We have life in Christ because we are joined to him. We are to especially recognize and understand that. It's the being joined to Christ that baptism signifies that is that great blessing. Baptism is a sign of the church. As our confession says, it is a sign and seal of engrafting into Christ, but also by it, the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be wholly and only the Lord's. Baptism has always been that. Baptism has always been a sign of being set apart to God. Why am I saying it like that? Baptism has always been a sign of being set apart to the service of God. Do you know that baptism was actually present in the Old Testament church? We're actually told that in places like Hebrews 9 verse 10, where it tells us, speaking there of Old Testament ordinances, it says that there were diverse washings. And that word washings, if you look at it in the Greek, it's baptisms. There were diverse baptisms in all of the ordinances in the Old Testament church. And again, it says the same thing in Mark 7 verse 4. These baptisms, what were they? Those baptisms were the sprinkling with water to set something apart to God. And you read of that in Leviticus 14 and in Numbers 19. So, when John the Baptist came, we read of him here, he came preaching and he came baptizing. It wasn't a surprise to the people. When he came baptizing, the people didn't come out and say to him, "What's this new thing?" They recognized it. When the Pharisees came out to John the Baptist, they didn't come to him and say, "What are you doing?" They recognized it. He's baptizing. We know about that. It's been performed all the way through the Old Testament as well. Many sprinklings and pourings of water. So it's nothing new. What the Pharisees wanted to know was, why? Why are you baptizing? Not what are you doing? So they recognized what he was doing there. Why did Jesus come to be baptized? Well, we read there of Jesus in Matthew 3 being baptized there, but he came to be sprinkled with the water as well. In fulfillment of Numbers 8, verses 5 through 7. In Numbers 8, 5 through 7, it speaks of the priest being set apart to his work. And the way that was done was the priest was sprinkled with clean water. And that's what Jesus Christ is speaking of when he says to John. John says, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says to him, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We need to fulfill the law. And the law for priests was that they needed to be sprinkled with clean water and set apart to serve the Lord in that way. And so Jesus was baptized. He was sprinkled with clean water by John, baptized there at the Jordan, setting him apart to his priesthood. Therefore, when we receive this covenant sign of baptism, when we have the water poured or sprinkled upon us, we likewise, we are being set apart. We are set apart. That's also what this speaks of. We are not only engrafted into Christ and we receive the washing away of our sins, but I have been, by my baptism, set apart to God in covenant life with Him. I therefore am to serve Him and to love Him in the whole of my life. In the New Testament, of course, we are all priests and prophets and kings. We are set apart to serve God in all of these ways. We are members of Christ. And just as He received that baptism to set Him apart, so partly our baptism signifies that I am engrafted into Him and I am set apart to Him. I am a member of Christ, that He is my head, and I'm members with one another, and we together are holy unto the Lord. As such then, all the members of the Church of Jesus Christ are to receive this sign. It's a sign of being in fellowship, covenant fellowship with the Lord. We have that sign placed upon us because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who washes, regenerates every one of God's elect and sets them apart to serve the Lord in newness of life. That's why children of believers are also to receive this covenant sign of baptism. As we've seen already a number of times before in coming through this series, God tells us that the children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14. They're set apart to Christ already by being born into a covenant believing family. Therefore, they are holy, set apart to Him. And that's what baptism signifies. As God says they are holy, then they are to receive the sign of being holy and set apart to Him. As we've also seen, Romans 4:11, the Old Testament sign and seal of circumcision was of what? Of the righteousness of faith. It was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. And to whom was circumcision to be applied? To the children of the saints. To the young babies. And just the same way in which circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith in the Old Testament, so it is in the New Testament, a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith in baptism. And baptism is thus applied to our covenant children. This is because, as in all ages, the covenant promise is, Acts 2:39, to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Out of all this, we see the wonderful blessing of this covenant sign and seal. This is the most blessed truth, isn't it? It's a blessed truth that we need to be reminded of, and we ought to be reminded of every time we see a baptism. Every time we behold the sign and seal of baptism being applied to a baby or an adult when they are baptized, we ought to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that just a beautiful truth? You are justified. You are sanctified. You are washed. As we see that water that is poured or sprinkled upon that person, we're reminded, I've been washed in Christ and by His blood. Though every day I may know of my failures, every day I may know of my stumblings and my sins, my sins against a holy God and my Saviour, yet I may know of my baptism. I'm washed. I'm clean. In the blood of Christ and by the work of the Spirit. By the gift of faith, God has made me a recipient of covenant blessings. Do you see the wonderful truth of the covenant blessings that are found even here pictured in Matthew that we read? In verses 11 and 12, notice here what is said. John says that Jesus Christ is coming to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But it goes on to speak of Jesus having a fan. Well, the idea of that is a winnowing fork. So the idea here is when the harvest was undertaken and the wheat was brought in and was brought into the threshing floor, that the person would have a winnowing fork, which was an instrument used not only to beat the wheat hard, but also to lift it up that the wind may blow away the chaff. So it's a means of separating out the wheat from the chaff. Why are we told this here? We're told this here because Jesus Christ is at work at all times. He lovingly knows His wheat. He knows every one of His covenant children. And He's at work with His winnowing fork. Yes, at times He sends hard things to us, but His purpose is always because He knows the wheat. And He gathers that wheat unto Himself in love. He separates us apart. He sets us apart. He washes us clean and brings us into the communion of the church, separating us from the world and sin. And He does that through the Holy Spirit who's applied to us. and he does it through fire. Fire speaks of a purification. And therefore, all that is in the world will be dealt with by fire. Those who are not the Lord's, they will be destroyed by that purifying fire. Our God is a consuming fire. But know this also, the work of the Holy Spirit is also to separate us in our sanctification from our sin in this life. And in that way, he works in that purification too. To beat us, to winnow us, and to gather the pure wheat into his garner. The Lord loves his church, and he means to bring his bride as a spotless bride, without wrinkle, to present her perfect at the last day. We will be gathered, carefully and lovingly gathered through Christ's work, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and our baptism signifies this. We're gathered into the church, into the one body of church, blessed by being brought into communion with Christ and all of his people. Where is that fellowship truly? That fellowship is here in the visible church, isn't it? We ought not to ever think somehow of separating out the invisible and the visible. Somehow I receive those blessings of being in the body of Christ just by being in the invisible body. That's an airy-fairy thing and it's a nothing. The invisible church comes to reality of being in a visible congregation. And here we receive that wonderful communion. The reality of what God has done in our baptism by bringing us into covenant communion with one another. So that we have ongoing fellowship with Christ in the church through the preaching of the word, through the participating in the sacraments, through the discipline of godly elders applied unto us. But we also have the living fellowship of God's people edifying one another in love and provoking one another to good works. We are baptized into the one living body of Christ. And we will be with that body for eternity. When Jesus gathers his wheat into his garner, when we are added to the church, what a wonderful truth. I am made to participate in a living body of love and covenant fellowship in the covenant of grace. And nothing can ever take that away. No one can pluck me out of my Father's hand. That body, which I'm a part, joined to every other single true believer, that will be mine for eternity. And it's sealed to me by my baptism. Therefore, I live in the midst of the church with the most glad thankfulness. Here I live. Here I serve Christ. In about a small and shadowy picture of what it would be like to live with God and to serve him for all eternity in the church of eternal life. My baptism has set me apart in God's covenant to be Christ's. Praise and thank God for that today and always. Amen.